and as a church. In Jesus' name.
Will give you to serve at any given moment. And these things function not as we will, but as He wills. So what we need to learn to do is to learn to cooperate with Him, be willing vessels, so when God wants to express Himself through you, you are prepared to do so. Are you with me? Instead of having a moment where you say, ooh, what was that? Are you with me? All right, now, let's go a little further. There are three categories of gifts or manifestations that we talked about today. There are three gifts or manifestations that say something. Those three are prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. There are three gifts or manifestations that reveal something. Those are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And then there are three gifts or manifestations that do something. And those are faith or special faith, gifts, plural, of healings, plural, and working of miracles. Now, three categories of three manifestations. And this chapter not only refers to spiritual gifts, but he's talking about gifts, ministries, and operations. Gifts, ministries, and operations. Now, certain ministries have certain gifts or endowments that accompany those ministries or ministries, and they operate consistently. That does not mean you can turn them on and turn them off like a light switch. Are you with me? Now, we're talking about vocal gifts today, but I'll give you an example. My father-in-law, Reverend Fletcher Carr, such a godly influence on my life. He mentored me for many years when I was a young minister, and he was a straight shooter. You know what I mean when I say straight shooter? I asked him a question, he'd take me to the Word of God, show me the answer. His heart was so full of love, and he was always honest with me. And he had such a big heart for people. Well, there were times the Lord would manifest Himself with a word of knowledge. And Reverend Carr would know things supernaturally. And he didn't know it because he, you know, he had ESP. No, the Holy Spirit would reveal things to him. And it used to happen so frequently that some people were afraid of him. And they wouldn't get in the car with him. You know, they're going to Conneaut, Ohio, and he'd say, why don't you ride with me? Oh, no, Reverend Carr, no, that's okay. Why? Because the Holy Spirit would use Reverend Carr to read mail. And they thought he could do it anytime he wanted to. He couldn't. He couldn't. And one day he was laughing, telling me, he said, I got folks going to get in the car with me because they think I know everything. He said, I don't have a clue. He said, I only know what the Lord reveals to me. Do you remember the Old Testament when the king of Syria was baffled because every time he set an ambush for the king of Israel would avoid it? And so in a staff meeting one time, he said, all right, who's the spy? And his staff member said, there's no spy. He said, but there's a prophet in Israel named Elisha. And he tells the king of Israel what you say in your bedroom. And so he thought, okay, let's capture the prophet. That didn't work out too well, did it? No, his troops ended up blind. But at least Elisha didn't kill him. He let him go home. Are you with me? Well, guess what? The same Holy Spirit that revealed to Elisha the traps that the king of Syria had set for the king of Israel is the same Holy Spirit who desires to use you and show you things so that you can avoid traps that the enemy has set. So that you can warn others about traps that the enemy has set. See, the Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. We should not be ignorant about things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, let's get into our lesson for today. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul by the Holy Spirit talks about gifts, ministries, and operations. In chapter 13, he expounds upon love. In chapter 14, he goes into specifics about how certain gifts operate. Now, you might wonder, why was it written that way? Because we have to understand that our motive for everything that we do in life and in the kingdom of God has to be love.
Amen.
Has to be love. Love is the catalyst for the movement of the Holy Spirit. Not pride, not ego, not any of that other stuff, not the flesh, but love. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's get into some specifics. We're talking about vocal gifts. Gifts are manifestations that say something. Follow along with me beginning in 14:1. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after love, charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather than you may prophesy. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Paul is not writing to the ministerial association. He's writing to the believers in Corinth. Gentile, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking people just like you, just like me. He said, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, I want you to put a little star beside this verse. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. This is what simple prophecy does. It edifies, it exhorts, it comforts. There are some people who think, and they think like this simply because the world has influenced the way they operate. When you think of prophecy in a general sense, people think about predicting the future. You know, you start thinking about Nostradamus and all of these people who have predicted things. And in some regards, they were correct about some things. But in many things, they're flat out wrong. Prophecy, in its simple form, has nothing to do with the future. Prophecy, in its simple form, has nothing to do with predicting the future. Prophecy is nothing more than an inspired utterance that will do one of these three things. Edify somebody, exhort somebody, or comfort somebody. The simple gift of prophecy has no revelation associated with it at all. Let me say it like this. You can prophesy without being a prophet. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 20, it talks about Agabus, the prophet, who came down and shared with Paul and a group of people about what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. And he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, this is what the Holy Ghost is saying. This is what will happen to the man who owns this belt when he goes to Jerusalem. Agabus had revelation. The Lord showed him or spoke to him about what was waiting for Paul. But yet in the same book, Acts, it talks about Philip the evangelist. He had seven daughters who did prophesy. But yet they weren't prophets. Or prophetesses. There's a word I just can't stand.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Prophetess. We met a woman not long ago, you know. I said, what are you doing now? Well, I'm a prophetess and a pastoress. And I thought, oh my goodness. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. Now, I'm not one of these people who don't believe that women can preach. But let's not make stuff up. You with me?
Yep.
Because it's fashionable. You know, all the women preachers I see on TV are prophetesses, so I must be one. Would you grow up? Go to the book? Learn some things? With me? You can prophesy without being a prophet. Prophecy in its simple form has nothing to do
future.
Now, there are times when that gift is coupled with a revelation gift, and it will reveal something about the future. Are you with me? But prophecy in a simple form is an inspired utterance in a language that you know that will edify, that will exhort, that will comfort. There have been times I've been in services and the Holy, and here's how it works many times with me. Words just rise up on the inside of me. And the funny thing is, whenever the Lord does that with me, normally I only have one sentence. That's all I got. One sentence. I have to trust Him for the rest. You know what I mean? If I'll give that one sentence, the rest will come. Here's one. I was in a worship service in St. Louis, and I still remember the people who were being worshiped that day. And they were singing about the anointing. Anointing, fall on me. Y'all remember that song? Let the power of the Holy Ghost flow through me. Anointing, I'm not saying my life. Flow through me. And these words rose up in my spirit. The anointing comes many different ways. And it was strong. And so I got the pastor's attention. And he said, yeah. I said, I think I have something. He said, yeah. And so I opened my mouth and shared what the Lord gave me. Here's what he said. The anointing comes many different ways. It comes by worship. It comes by praise. But it also comes by doing the word. That is acting in obedience to the things that you've heard. And the anointing will increase. Yes, it'll grow. And out of your life, it'll begin to flow to minister life, to minister love, to bring God's power down from above. And I thought, whoa, that was pretty good. But it came in a moment by the Spirit. Not from here, but from here. Are you with me? An inspired utterance in a language that you know that will edify, that will exhort, that will comfort. That's all that prophecy is. Now, diverse kinds of tongues with interpretation does the same thing. But you need those two gifts together in order for people to understand what was said. And we've seen some people flow like that. Pastor Martin and his wife. He would say something in other tongues, she would interpret it. And I've seen ministers do that, and they just hit it right on the head. Are you with me? In other words, what they say has an impact on the people that are speaking to. That's the ministry of tongues with interpretation of tongues. Okay? Now, if you have no interpreter, then you shouldn't do it publicly because nobody's going to understand what is said. Are you with me?
Yep.
Now, praying in the Spirit or speaking in other tongues is very valuable to you as a believer. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I think there's benefit there. Jude, verse 20 says, but you, beloved brethren, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. I think that's an important thing. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Whenever I see anybody who just plain freaks out, loses it. What's that song DMX said? Y'all gonna make me lose my mind. Up in here, up in here. Well, I know right away you haven't been praying in the Holy Ghost.
Nope.
Amen.
Amen.
You spend time praying in the Spirit, you wouldn't act like that.
Amen.
Let your spirit run the show, not your emotions or your body. Now, let's look a little deeper at this manifestation. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice verse 5. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, unless he interprets. Let's go down to verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he interpret. Why is that important? So people can understand what was said. Now, let me show you an example of this gift in operation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Y'all still with me?
Yep.
Acts chapter 13. Let's see a practical example of this gift in operation. Acts chapter 13. Oh, I just love how God's Word lays things out. Acts chapter 13. Notice verse 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Man, I'm telling you, these first four verses are chock so full of good information. We need to understand it. Now, these men were ministers in the church at Antioch. That's the first church or area where believers were first called Christians. Saul was among that group. Barnabas was among that group. Barnabas was older than Paul and had mentored Paul the Apostle for years. We've done this before. I did a series on Barnabas. His name means son of consolation. You know, this man is spoken of 29 times in the New Testament, Barnabas. He was such an influential figure in the New Testament church. But anyway, he's in this prayer meeting with three other men besides Paul. Here's something I want you to see. Lucius of Cyrene and a man named Simeon. Now, let me go back and show you something here. Verse 1. Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. These two men, listen carefully. This is just a sideline. This isn't the thrust of my message. These two men were people of color. Niger means black. And Cyrene... Many people don't know where Cyrene is. Cyrene is a city in North Africa. So we can see that in the early church that was at Antioch, among this group of five men, at least two of them were men of color. Why is that important? We have to understand this. Many times there are winds that blow through the church. You know, just like in the world, fads come and go. I have a good friend in St. Louis, Leonard Marvin. He pastors a church in Cool Valley, Missouri. And Leonard, if he's gained a pound since high school, I haven't seen where it went. Leonard still has his suits that he wore in high school. And I said, Leonard, why do you keep all these suits? And some of these, you've got to remember some of the stuff we wore in the 60s and 70s. I mean, that was... some outrageous stuff. Leonard Barber still has them hanging in his mind. I said, Leonard, why do you hang on to all these suits? He said, oh, Bill. He said, man, fast change. They'll come back. They'll come back. And I'll be ready. And I can still wear them. There are fans that blow through the church just like the world. And one of them now is a fad where certain people in the church want to concentrate on a more Afrocentric view of Jesus. Well, there's nothing wrong with that on the surface. But listen, we need to have a Christ-centric view of Jesus in the New Testament. Because you get your eyes off Jesus and get it on a culture. It's not about the culture. And I understand there's been portrayed a Eurocentric view of Jesus. I guarantee you he didn't look like those paintings you see in Italy. Alright? It doesn't matter what he looked like. Whenever the kingdom of God is foremost, let me say it like this. Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That means people from every ethnic background. It's not about where you came from. It's about what God has done in Christ through you and for you. And it transcends culture. And whenever you decide to camp out in a little cultural box, you're going to miss God. Are you with me? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't take up causes and fight for what's right. But don't just do it from a cultural viewpoint. Do it from a kingdom viewpoint. Amen? In the kingdom of God, right is right, wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter who the oppressed party is. With me. And so we can see, even in the early church, I've had people say to me, "Oh, you know, Christianity is a white man's religion." I'm like, "What Bible do you read?" Even in the Old Testament, Moses married his sister. I mean, what? Oh, you didn't read that. I guess you didn't know that. And they don't know that 2 out of the 5 leaders of the church in Antioch were black men. That's what happens when you don't read your Bible. Amen. I was in Italy one time. I had a tour guide say to me, she said, "Notice all the castles dotting the countryside?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Those are about 1,000 years old. And those were built because slave raiders would come across the Mediterranean looking for slaves. And so they would sound the alarm. And all the local villagers and farmers would rush to the castle. And they could defend themselves from the enemy attack because they had food and provisions inside until the attackers left." And I thought, interesting, where did the slave raiders come from? She said, North Africa. The Saracens were raiding the Italian and French coast for slaves. That's a play on it, isn't it? Just the opposite of what we thought. Listen, injustice and slavery has prevailed for centuries. And it doesn't matter who did it or who was the victim. Jesus never endorsed slavery. Now, he addressed the current condition the people were in. But the New Testament tells us to be slaves of no man, but rather be free. I had another person say to me not long ago, "Well, you know, Christianity is the ones who enslaved us." I said, No, true Christians were the ones who said this is wrong and hasn't stopped. Read the last letter that John Wesley wrote in 1794. He wrote to a young British man in the British Parliament named William Wilberforce. And he called slavery the most vile sin against religion and humanity, especially American slavery. And he said, "You need the strength of God to get this sin abolished." The word for Christians were instrumental in the abolition of slavery. And many of them right here in Pennsylvania, Quakers, said this is a sin that needs to go. Now, here's something just for free. I told a friend of mine, you know, we were talking about it. I said, "I have a problem with a certain religion because its founder owned slaves and sold slaves and talked about his black slaves and his camels." Did you know Muhammad owned slaves, practiced slavery, and many followers of his still practice it today? So don't give me that stuff about, well, we need a more Afrocentric view. God, it's right here. Are you with me? It's right here. Now, that's not my subject for today, but I want you to notice this. These men were in the church that was in Antioch, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I am called." Now, my question to you is this. How did he say it? How did he say it? Was there a big booming volume from the sound system? There was no sound system. Was there handwriting on the wall like Daniel saw? No. Was there a booming voice from heaven? No. You know how the Holy Ghost said it? Through prophecy or tongues with interpretation of tongues. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called." And so we have a vocal gift that revealed God's purpose and plan for Barnabas and Saul. The Greek word here, I think, is apo, which means something spoken or something written. And obviously, I don't think God wrote with his finger on the wall, but rather, one of these men in this prayer meeting said it by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, from the work whereunto I have called them. So here we see prophecy, or diverse kinds of tongues with interpretation, and a revelation gift, a word of wisdom, a revelation of God's plan for the future. That's what a word of wisdom is. Now, let me show you a practical way that this gift operates. Turn with me in your Old Testament to Job chapter 32. This is perhaps the most descriptive verses that I have found to describe how this gift operates. Now, we all remember the story of Job, right?
Yep.
We know that it was basically a narrative about a tragedy that happened to this godly man. Then we have a conversation between him and his three friends. We don't know how long Job's trial lasted, but we do know that God turned his captivity. But just before his captivity was turned, there was a young man named Elihu who started to speak, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell the truth about what really happened to Job. Now, in Job chapter 32, notice verse 7. Elihu was beginning to speak. He said, I said, these days should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Listen, apart from the Holy Spirit, you can be as old as you want to be. That doesn't mean you know what you're talking about.
That's right.
Now, I was brought up in a culture and taught, and I still practice it to this day, to respect my elders. But just because somebody is elder or an elder does not mean they're telling you the truth. You need to listen to the Holy Ghost. Elihu said there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration, that word means breath, of the Almighty gives them understanding. Now, let's go up to verse 16. And Elihu basically said, listen, I listened to your conversation because you're older than me, I respected you, but just because you're older than me doesn't mean you know what you're talking about. And there's a spirit in man, and that's where wisdom comes from. Then he said this in verse 17. I said, I will answer also my part, and I will show you my opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. The word matter is the Hebrew word milah. And the word milah is translated words. In other words, I'm full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Elihu said, in our modern vernacular, I am so full of words, I got to open my mouth or I'm going to bust. You with me?
Yep.
I got to open my mouth so I can breathe. And many times when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a vocal gift form, it'll rise up on the inside of you. And many times it'll be just like this. I'm full of words. I've been there many times. Words just rise up on the inside of my spirit. And I know if I say those words, they will either bless or edify or exhort someone. I remember once we were over on 12th Street. Some of y'all remember this. For some reason, I walked up along the side of the wall. When I was teaching, I normally don't do that, but I did that day. And just then, the Holy Spirit, these words rose up in me. Don't quit. It's never too late. If you'll grasp my word and walk in my ways, I'll bless your life. tell you what those words meant to her. Amen? If she wants to. Maybe not. But there are times the Holy Spirit will use you to say something that will impact somebody's life, listen to me, for eternity. For eternity. And there are times the Lord may reveal something to you. There are times He may not. Now listen to me carefully. This is practical stuff. If words rise up on the inside of you, and you know that God has given you something for somebody, connect with that person on a level where they are. You don't have to say, "Yea, saith the Lord." You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." No. Just say what the Lord gave you to say. You with me? You don't have to get loud. Your voice doesn't have to turn funny. You with me? Yeah. Some people do that because that's all they know. That's what they learn. You know? But many times you can do things in such a way that will be a blessing to that person. Now, you may do it privately, maybe not publicly. The Lord likes to demonstrate His power publicly. Because it helps people and it blesses people. But it should always magnify Him, not you. And there are times the Lord will give you something to say to somebody else, and it's just between the two of them. Are you with me? Now, let me speak from the other end of the spectrum. If somebody prophesies to you, then you need to do several things. Number one, run it through the filter of God's Word. What does God's Word say about this? Okay. Number two, does it bear witness with the Holy Spirit on the inside of you? Because I've had people prophesy to me, and they were wrong. Everybody say wrong.
Wrong.
They missed it. You know? I was telling somebody on Wednesday nights, we talk about a lot of stuff in word power. But when I first moved to Tulsa, going to Bible college, there were many seminaries and Bible schools in the Tulsa area. There were people who learned to pray on seminary and Bible college students, especially the ones they thought were spiritual. And so they get to know you, hang around for a while, and all of a sudden they have a revelation. Brother Bill, the Lord told me to tell you something. Oh yeah, what's that? He told me to tell you that you're supposed to give me your paycheck on Friday.
What?
Oh yeah. I've had people do that to me. In church. Here at MGCC. They called me up on the phone to Pastor Bill. The Lord told me to tell you something. I said, yeah, what's that? Well, the Lord told me to tell you such and such. And you know what I say? Praise the Lord. As soon as He tells me to do that, I'll do it. But I'm not doing it because you said it. Are you with me? It would be a disaster. Now, they're well-meaning people, but they just missed it. That's okay. I got my big boy pants on. I can handle that. Are you with me? Because I know to run it through the Word of God, number one. Number two, does it bear witness of what the Holy Spirit's told me? In St. Louis, one of the classic things I have done with them, call me up, Pastor Bill, this man prophesied and he said I'm supposed to marry him. I said, well, what's the Lord telling? Well, the Lord ain't told me nothing. I said, well, you better listen to the Lord, which is nothing. Don't marry him. Don't listen to him. Are you with me? Because just because somebody said God said it doesn't mean God said it. Hey, we're mature. We should be able to talk like this. Are you with me? So I don't care who prophesies to you. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, if it doesn't bear witness with what the Holy Spirit's spoken to you, just put it on the shelf. I remember when I was 21 years old, I was attending a certain church, and the Lord had told me specifically at Bible college, where to go, and I had a woman corner me in this church, and she said, you know, we're going to start a Bible school, you're going to be one of the instructors in a Bible school, you're going to teach this class, that class, we've got the curriculum all laid out. The Lord didn't tell me to do that. Good Lord, are you kidding me? I didn't know anything. I
I still don't know that much.
Thank God I know more than I did back then. And she said to me, did you notice how I didn't ask you if you wanted to do this? I said, yeah, I kind of picked up on that. She said, the Lord showed it to me. I said, well, praise the Lord. And I went on to do what God told me to do and ignored what she said. You with me? And I followed the ministry, and they never did have a Bible school. If I'd have listened to her, it would have delayed me for 2 years in doing what I was supposed to do. And so just because somebody prophesies doesn't mean you swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. You've got to evaluate what was said. Run it through two filters. Run it through the filter of the Word of God. Run it through the filter of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Amen? Amen? Now, you are to judge prophecy. You don't judge the person who gave it. We're all human. We all make mistakes. I've told people, if I ever prophesy anything to you and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, or it doesn't line up with what you have in your own spirit as a witness, forgive it. Amen? We were in a meeting in St. Louis, Missouri in 1987. I remember we were having a joint conference with another church. And what we did was we started our church in the suburbs and stayed there. But many other churches would start in the city. And then as soon as they got enough resources to do some things, boom, they'd buy a building and move out of the city. And so I was aware of this, but wasn't consciously thinking about it. And so we're having a worship service, and those words rose up on the inside of me. And the only thing I knew was the first sentence. You've come this far, and you've seen several stages. So I knew the Holy Spirit wanted to say something, so I got to ask his attention. I said, I have a word for you. He said, give it. I was the associate pastor of this church. And this is what the Lord said. Now remember, all I had was the first sentence. So it takes what? Faith to obey. And so I said, you've come this far, and you've seen several stages. And then word began to flow. But now it's time to make a move that will affect a multitude throughout all ages. Set your sights not just on the area round about, but set your sights on the city. For in it there's a great drought. A drought for the Word of God. A drought for the moving of my spirit. A drought for the name of Jesus, yet there's a multitude that will hear it. And so I just said that. Well, there was a revelation involved with that. In other words, God was revealing the condition of people in the inner city in St. Louis. Now, listen, I didn't lay up all night trying to bring that up. You with me? I didn't take poetry in college. And when you speak by inspiration, it doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to just say what the Lord gave you to say. Are you with me? And so there are times the Lord will say things through you to give instruction to people, churches, or groups. Y'all with me? Is this going over your head, or are you starting to get it? Okay, you're good. Alright, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll wrap this up with this. And some of you can identify with the statement because you've heard me say it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of my favorite verses. Now, one verse. Let's do two. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now I want you to think about this statement. God has set some in the church. Let me ask you a question. If God has set these gifts in the church, who are we to arbitrarily remove them? God set them in the church. health, governments, diversity, society. I am convinced that these gifts sit in every church around the world. Yet many of them are never used because they've never understood these verses and these gifts have never been developed. I'm truly convinced there are people in congregations who've been anointed with gifts of healing, but don't understand how the Holy Spirit works, and so that gift has never shown up to be a blessing to people in that congregation. And normally when you have gifts like that that do something, they normally express themselves outside the four walls of the church. See, working in miracles, you find out of this truth. Gifts of healings will manifest itself in out where people are. Are you with me? We used to go door to door in Missouri, and we would introduce ourselves, drop off a pamphlet, and before we leave, we would ask one question. Is anybody in the house sick? And many times we get a response, well, yeah, I've been on so-and-so, I've been grandma or big mom, she's in here, she's sick. Would you mind if we pray for grandma, big mom, whoever it is? Oh, would you? Oh, yeah. And we would quickly introduce ourselves, make sure, you know, we didn't just barge into people's homes. But we take that opportunity to lay hands on the sick. Oh my goodness, God's power would flow. We've seen people instantly healed. We laid hands on a woman one time at University City, Missouri. Power of God hit her, healed her instantly. Her daughter ran out of the room, got on the phone, called all the relatives. Within a few minutes, the room was full. People standing around the walls, tears in their eyes. And grandma, with her hands lifted up, just praising God. Do you know it was easy to win souls that day? You with me? We had people give their lives to Christ because they saw a demonstration of God's power, but more importantly, His love. But He needs people to cooperate with Him. Amen? God's not going to send a lightning bolt from heaven and change things. No, He needs your legs, and many times He needs your voice. Your voice. So if we learn how to cooperate with Him, then we can represent Him in the earth to a greater degree. Amen? Remember this. For many people, they will live and die, and you're the closest thing to Jesus they will ever hear or see. It's a fact. You're the closest thing to Jesus they will ever hear or see. Make your